praying for 75 to be singing up here by November 12th of this year. I heard some of you holding a note back there. You need to be up here. I heard that. And we look forward to you joining the choir this Wednesday. Brother Keith said, amen. All right, we are in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. That's where we're going to be this morning, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Well, if you can't preach after that, you just hang it up. That was good. I am blessed. Hopefully you have been blessed by that as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. What an eventful weekend for us Americans. Democracy was on display as the peaceful transition occurred on Friday. However, I was a bit surprised by the news coverage on Saturday as several hundred thousand women proclaiming their rights for abortion and a host of other issues on Saturday. I'm just going to push pause for a second. Whenever I came here on November 20th and you all voted unanimously for one that would stand and preach God's word, no matter the culture, I'm cashing in that right now. I do think it's interesting as we look towards this next week, there will be over a million people in Washington, D.C. next week for the March for Life, and I look forward to the all-day coverage from CNN on that day. But I couldn't help but notice at the inauguration, all the presidents coming through, and you think through their successes, and you think through some of their weak points. And I think about that tragedy that struck on September 11th in 2001, and President Bush standing and defending our country in that pile of rubble. You remember that? And they were shouting, USA, USA, USA. We remember those terrorists murdering over 3,000 innocent people, killed future leaders of this nation, doctors who could have saved many, scientists who may have found a cure for cancer, evangelists who could have led many of thousands to Christ. But many people do not realize the next day, 3,000 people died again. Many people do not understand on the 13th, 14th, and 15th of the same year, 3,000 died again and again and again. On September 11th, there was an outcry for justice. It was great. There was a cry of pain heard throughout our entire nation as Americans. We demanded justice be taken. Friends, 3,000 babies are killed every day, but I see no weeping. I see no anger. I see no outcry for justice. It seems like very few care. If we are going to make church great again, we must come to the place of having a worldview based on the authority of the Word of God and what He says about life. And that's what my aim this morning is going to be about. When America and the world reject God's word and replace it with speculation, theories of man, we pave the way for such acceptance of things like abortion and assisted suicides. Man's theories on life have always and will continue to devalue human life into something that is no more important than any animal. In fact, in most cases, we value animals more than we do human life. But I'm standing here this morning to tell you, from the Bible's perspective, from the moment of conception, God loves life. It is special to Him. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, there is life in the blood. From the moment of conception, God is concerned for life. So allow me to set the table. We're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet during a 40-year time of trouble. Judah was at a low point as a nation. Babylon ultimately overran them and took the Jews into captivity, which if you were in Bible studies for life, you know this from last week's lesson. Jeremiah is commonly called the weeping prophet because throughout his ministry, he grieved over the sins of his fellow Jews. This is what the Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Allow me to pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, speak to our hearts. Remove me, Father, your Holy Spirit. Take over this place. Speak to our hearts of how you formed us, knew us, sanctified us, and ordained us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. The first thing I want you to note this morning is that God formed us. Look at the text. Before I formed you in the womb, verse 5 says, Jeremiah and we have been uniquely designed by a creator God. God told Jeremiah, I formed you inside. I knit together you inside your mother's womb. King David said very similar phrase. You can look at the screen or write it down in your notes. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. Moses reminded of this fact in Exodus 4, verse 11. When he was trying to make all sorts of excuses to God, why he wasn't able to be served. Remember, he said, I have a speech impediment. And this is what the Word of God says in Exodus 4, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, Moses? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, and the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You might not like how God made you. In fact, some of us may feel like we're too short, too tall, too fat, too skinny. God, you didn't give me enough hair. God, you gave me too much hair. Can I just say that some of us, I think of our unclaimed blessings here. They're thinking, Lord, I want to get married someday, but I got this big old nose. Lord, I have this feature in my life. Can I just tell you this? That there is some gal out there just praying, Lord, give me a big old nose, boy. It's amazing how all that works out. He said, I don't have it. Give me a hairless man, Father. Give me a big old hairy man, Lord. Jeremiah had the same struggle. I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter 20. You're in the same book. You go over to the 20th chapter of Jeremiah 20, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah shares a little bit of his own heart here. Cursed be the day, is how he begins. Chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Verse 16, and let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at news, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why, verse 18 says, did I come forth from the womb to see the labor and sorrow, that my days shall be consumed with the same. Jeremiah wrestled with the very fact, why? Why? Why was I born? Cursed be the day, is what he says, in the day which I was born. Here's my point. God knew what he was doing when he made you. He did not make a mistake in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He formed you the exact way that He wanted you. You are a one-of-a-kind creation by God Himself. uniquely designed by the Creator God. Of everything that which we see, He created you. And if the world doesn't like it, it simply means this: they have no taste. Because our God created you. Why did He create you? To have a personal relationship with you. That brings me to my second point. Y'all are listening good this morning. God not only formed us, but God knows us intimately. Look at the text in chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, what's it say? I knew you. That word knew is an interesting word in the Hebrew text. It means an intimate knowledge. God created Jeremiah with the knowledge He was going to know him intimately. Before you were ever conceived, church family, God had a personal interest in you. God desires to have a special relationship with you. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That God foreknew, He predestined to conform you into the image of His Son. From the moment of conception, God cares, He loves, and He knows. And if anyone is lonely in this place today, hear the words of the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known intimately by Him. God tells Jeremiah, I formed you. I know you intimately. But also, number 3, I sanctified you. Chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What in the world does that big scary word mean, sanctified? It means to be set apart. Kadesh means to be set apart. Life is sacred to God because we are created in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us this. In the very beginning, the account says this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in whose image? God's image. The image of God, He made them. How about Colossians chapter 3, verse 10? The Word of God says this. And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We call it the Imago Dei. You were created in the very image of God. How special and how unique are we as human beings to be created in the image of God. You matter to God. No matter your past, no matter your habits, no matter your flaws, no matter your temptations, you have worth because you were created in the very image of God. The fact is, many of us know this truth. So, if you don't mind, allow me to press into your soul for a moment. If you do mind, you just hang on for a little while, okay? You were worth His Son's birth. You were so worth it that you're made out of the very image of God that He would make Himself a man for you. You are worth His birth. Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross by the shedding of His own blood so that we could be reconciled back unto God. So not only are we made in His image, but we're also called, therefore, when we surrender our life to Christ, into a holy life. Now I know when we talk about holy, that's enough to give a Baptist hives. This is where we get into meddling a little bit. The sanctification doctrine that is so vital to our spiritual lives needs to be spoken about this morning. It is absolutely vital to our lives because this is what it speaks to our identity as followers of Christ. while we're on the subject of identity, I want to ask you a very, very important question. What is the truest thing about you? What is the truest thing about you? We like to identify ourselves by what we do. I encourage you at the Super Bowl gathering that you'll go to, or maybe tonight as you're watching the Atlanta Falcons, wherever you are, maybe you're in the Bible study, as we get very spiritual and break away there. I'd be very fascinated, and you get in a group of people that you don't know, if in the first 5 minutes you don't bring up, hey, what do you do? As an introductory question, we ask a lot of our friends, what do you do? We identify ourselves by what we do. I read a study this week, it's fascinating, that between the ages of 18 to 25, the average American will have 6 different jobs. So if we connect our identity to our job, I just want you to think about this. This is what I did when I was between 18 to 25. I was a taste tester for Kentucky Fried Chicken. True story. I was a pastor. I was a baker at Walmart. So, hi, I'm Josh Sefko, taste tester of Kentucky Fried Chicken, bakery at Walmart. I'm also a pastor, and I work at Barnes & Noble. So not only do I have an identity crisis, I also have a huge eating problem, right? Between 18 and 25, we have 6 different jobs. We have an identity crisis at this point. It made me think of that episode in Mad Men where Don Draper, who is the boss, ends up firing one of his employees because of a drinking problem, which is kind of ironic because he had the same issue, but that's beside the point. So they're in this alley, and it's pouring down rain. And the former employee of Don Draper, he says this, as he looks at him in the car, and he says, what am I supposed to do when I don't go into work on Monday? What am I supposed to do? We know we're created in the image of God, but somewhere along the line in our Christian journey, we've allowed what we do to take over who we are in Christ. Our identities get so connected to our jobs. Hear the testimony of a former addict that cared so much about what people wanted to see and hear from preaching. And you know what I realized? You can't make everybody happy. I wanted to just do the very best I could, but I also wanted to make sure everybody knew I was trying to be great at it. I got to a place where God broke me and said, whether people like it or not, I really don't care. This is what the Word of God put on, this is what God is putting on my heart to share with you. I'm preaching to myself right now. Who we believe we are in Christ defines how we live each and every day. Who we are in Christ defines how we live each and every day of our life. What if the truest thing about you isn't what you do? What if the truest thing about you isn't really about you? It's about Christ in you, and you allow that to shape your identity. As we talk about sanctification, you just let this theologue Greek squad right here just come at you for a minute, okay? Several things you need to know about sanctification that's very vitally important for your soul right now. And here's the first part, is that we have been positionally sanctified. That on the moment that we surrendered our life to Christ, at that moment we were declared as righteous. We have been set free from all of our sins. God has completely forgiven us of our past sins by the shedding of His Son's blood. We've been positionally sanctified. I love how Ephesians 2, verse 6 says it, that we're actually seated in the heavenlies right now. It's already there. Our spirits are there. You're positionally saved. That's something to meditate on this week. Ephesians 2, verse 6. You are seated in the heavenlies. You know, there's over 30 things that happen at the moment you give your life to Christ. 30 things that happen in the moment of your transformation. And one of those is you're no longer at war with God. You're a friend of God, seated in the heavenlies with God. You're positionally sanctified. But here's the second part. There's a progress of our sanctification. So you're positionally sanctified, and just hang with me. Hang with me for a second. And there's a progress to our sanctification. That's when Peter tells us, be ye holy. Still hard for me to get out sometimes. We're to be holy. What does that mean? How do you be holy? You act according to your position. You do what you are. James has something to say about this in James chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11. And concerning this holiness ought to even touch our lips. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? You see, when we're saved, we are delivered from sin's penalty. Now we are in the process of being delivered from sin's power. And when we reach heaven, we will be delivered from sin's presence. And we all say, amen and hallelujah. Back home, in the country of Ohio, we say it like this: progressive sanctification is telling sin what to do and where to go. By the way, living a holy life does not mean boredom. Hello. Living a holy life does not mean boredom. For some of us, we look like we've been baptized in pickle juice. It's like we got a Bible under one arm and a tombstone under the other. Let's think about John chapter 10, verse 10 for a moment, when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. That you are to be happy in Christ. How about Psalm 16, verse 11? In His presence there is fullness of what, church? Joy. When we come into the presence of God, there should be joy in our singing. There should be joy in our praying. There should be joy in our reading of God's Word. There should be joy in our soul. Why? Because we've been set free from our past sins. And the power that sin has on us. And we'll be delivered from sin. Boy, there's joy in our souls. We're set apart in our thoughts, action, words, and tongues. But this last thing about sanctification, it will be perfected. Not only is it positional, not only is there a progress to it, but it will be perfected someday. Romans 8:30 talks about how on the day of glorification, it will be perfected. Someday it's all going to be made right. We're going to trade these sin-scarred bodies in for a new glorified body. You didn't know heaven had a beauty shop, did you? Someday we're trading in these bodies for the heavenly body, a resurrected, a glorified body. Yes, we know that when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But someday, the Lord is going to shout. There's going to be a shout from heaven, friends. I like how one friend says, he's going to toot and we're going to scoot. That's how one of my friends says it. And at that moment, He's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. And our sanctification will be made perfect. This last thing, and I'll be quiet. Not only, friends, does He form us? Does He know us? But I want you to know He sanctifies us, and lastly, He ordains us. Listen to what He told Jeremiah: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And lastly, I ordained you to a prophet. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This word ordain means to appoint or to assign. God tells Jeremiah, I have a purpose for you. In fact, He says it again in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. We're told the same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul echoes the words that God said to Jeremiah in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's masterpiece. Before Jeremiah was born, he had a special task. The same is true for you and I. Listen to 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has put breath in your lungs today for a very specific purpose. You, my friends, were created for a purpose. One of my favorite books, let's see if there's any C.S. Lewis nerds in the room, is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Lewis shares a character named by Eustace, who has, against his own will, been taken to this magical country of Narnia. Eustace's identity is completely self-absorbed. He is a brat in all forms. The ship of the Dawn Treader is captained by King Caspian. They're sailing east to the unknown. In the sixth chapter of the book is my favorite part of the story. Eustace wanders away from his friends and family, and he gets lost in the hills. He shelters in a cave of a dragon. Eustace, it says, sleeps on the dragon's hoard, and greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart begin. And he's transformed into a dragon. Here's the point in my little world. We often become who we hate. Sometimes the worst parts of us manage to find light. Yes, we know we're created in the image of God, but somewhere along the journey, we've looked in the mirror and thought, how did I become this? How did I let that bad relationship ruin every relationship thereafter? How did I let this eating disorder take over every part of my life? How did I let that loss keep me from trusting anybody again? How did I let failure define every decision that I'm currently making, being captive to fear? We become so much like Eustace, dragoned in every shape of the word. Let me ask you the question. When's the last time that you felt the weight of being a dragon? Was it when you looked around at the lunchroom at your latest job, hating the small talk and the smell of your reheated pizza? For Eustace, walking as a dragon became a moment of epiphany for him. All along, he's meant to be made for something else. Something more noble, but he cannot realize this until the option is taken away from him. I love what happens next because I would so try to do the very exact same thing. He owns it. He says, I will own being the best dragon. I will be the best dragon I can be. And it turns out it was a significant improvement upon this little brat's life. He actually had to be a pretty good dragon. He tries to change himself, and it works out better than he hoped. We so try to do this, don't we? Come on, am I the only one here? We so try to do this. Less time with those friends and more time with these friends. A new wardrobe for a new job. I'm a new man because I'm wearing a new cologne. We try being more patient. We try being more driven. More of everything that will make life simply better. We might even try a new church. But we all see this reason of thinking. We all know where this train of thought is going. We all see the same problem. We see the messiness leaking from this train of thought. Reinventing ourselves doesn't work. It has never worked. It will not work. It may work for a season of time, but it will not work over the long haul. Losing 100 pounds will change things. Dating the perfect person might go a long way to medicate some loneliness. But we must keep the weight off, and we must make the choice every day to love. We just disguise the fact that we're piling on new scales. We just keep piling on scales. And yet we continue to tell ourselves a story that says everything's going to work out as soon as I make one more change in my image and identity. Just one more change here. Just one more hour after work. Just one more new promotion. Just one more after that. It's the story that got some of you out of bed this morning and into this place today. We just keep piling scales on and adding them on. And then one day, without any warning whatsoever, we hold up the mirror and say, how did I get here? Who is this person? And this is the part, this is my favorite part of the story. In the story of Narnia, what is the truest thing about Eustace is two things. He's scaled. He's piling things on. Second point, he no longer wants to be scaled, yet he cannot remove his scales by himself. Here's the secret, friends. We all have been dragoned. We all have a sin nature from birth. It is the state of your friends. It is the state of your family. It is the state of your coworkers. It is the state of people that we pass along on the streets. Each and every one of us has been scaled. And I get it. Sometimes it's hard to feel through those scaly layers and to try to tell ourselves, but this time's different. But why do we add these scales? Some of us are trying to simply survive. Our scales shift, they change colors and thickness, but scaled, we remain, church. But later in the voyage, I want you to see this picture. Eustace huddles away from the warmth of his friends again. Alone with his thoughts, in a dark moment filled with such loneliness, when longing to be free, Eustace sinks his claws into himself and he pulls and he peels and he pulls and he feels into the core. He's still a dragon. I love this question that he asks. Oh dear, however many skins have I to take off? As Eustace tries to strip away his false identity, he is watched by a lion, Aslan. Aslan's been watching the entire time. He's been watching Eustace. Aslan is the Messiah figure in our story of the voyage of the Dawn Treader. It is a moment in the story that makes sense to me. You see the lion there looking at Eustace. There is only one who can remove a lifetime of layers and who has been watching us all along, even from our mother's womb. Our watcher has been waiting for us and for this moment to pull down our own claws and receive his. Dragon Eustace throws up his hands in despair, but mixed with hope at the same time. If ever it was going to be different, now, right now, this moment, it will be different. And Aslan takes his claws and he reaches into that dragon and he shreds apart all of the layers that have been built up in his life. Eustace says this, "The first tear made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. When he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything he could ever feel. The only thing that made him able to bear it was the pleasure of seeing the stuff fall off." We know we're created in the image of God. But for some of us this morning, we have to reclaim and rediscover that yes, you're created in the image of God for a purpose. We've built up scales that the lion of the tribe of Judah wants to tear apart in your life today. And I want you to have the joy of seeing this stuff fall off. There's only one that can provide such strength, and it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? I want to ask, do you long to take off the scales this morning? Do you long to shed the weight of false identity? Friends, if you be who God meant you to be, you will set the world on fire. This is the truth. If you come with your scales and scars to Jesus, the Lion of Judah, He can and He will heal you. He will undragon you and give you a purpose. What does God say is the truest thing about you this morning, church? The truest thing He says about us is the strength, and despite all of our weakness, that He formed us, that He knows us, that He sanctified us and He's ordained us and He loves us. And this is the gospel of Christ. We are scaled. But God loved you enough to demonstrate His love for you that yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm asking with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never turned your life to Christ and asked Him to heal you of your scars and your scales, would you do so now? How do I do that, Pastor Josh? The Bible is very clear on this. You admit that you're a sinner. You admit that you have scales. You believe in your heart that Christ is risen from the grave and can set you free. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You sit in your seat and say, I want to do that this morning. If I were you sitting in that seat this morning, I would pray a simple prayer like this. It's not a perfect prayer that saves you. It's the perfect Jesus that saves you. But the Bible commands, I would pray this and say, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm coming to you today to ask you to take all the scales off my life. Clothe me in your righteousness. Clothe me in your love. Wash me as white as snow. I confess that you are Lord and be the Lord of my life so that I know when I die I can see you face to face. I'd finish by saying, Jesus, I trust you. I'm giving my life to you. Nobody looking around, if you said that prayer this morning, I won't call you out, but I want to celebrate with you. I want to celebrate what God is doing in your life this morning. Would you mind putting up your hand real high so I can just see you and praise God for you this morning? Looking across the room, anyone in this room, you prayed that prayer this morning. I see you, brother. For some, the Lord is challenging you to go to the next step in your walk with Christ. You've never been baptized. Would you make that decision today to be baptized and trust the Lord in the next steps of obedience? For some, it's church membership. Would you take those steps of obedience as well this morning? But most of all, friends, some of us just need to reclaim our purpose. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a hope for you. So Lord, moves in your soul, I invite you to come. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. We're going to stand and sing. And you move at the first note. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you alone have the power to tear the scales to our lives. You, Father, are our identity. May we wrap ourselves around who you say we are. We love you, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing this morning.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting's wind is within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Man, what a wonderful day the Lord has given us. Amen. What a good day in worship. Thank you, Brother Josh, for bringing God's Word in such a powerful way. And I hope that you will not leave here today. If you need to know Jesus, I pray that you would. And I pray that you'll go out and tell somebody else about Jesus, the one that can take those scales off. Brother Josh, thank you for sharing that powerful message this morning. A couple of anniversaries this morning that we want to mention. Kurt and Kim Clower are celebrating their 61st anniversary on the 22nd. Let's give them a big round of applause. And then Harlan and Jean Woodham celebrating their 55th anniversary on the 27th. Thank you both for such a powerful testimony to us. Thank you for that. I want to mention to you, some of you may not know, that Mr. George Gray, one of our church members, has gone home to be with the Lord. And his funeral service is today at 1 o'clock at Moelle's in Peachtree City. The visitation for the family starts at 12 today, I think, so if you want to drop by there. But be praying for the Gray family in that passing. I know you'll want to lift up that family in prayer. Come back tonight, 5 o'clock, all of our evening activities this evening. I know there's a big game on, and men, if you're here, we're going to get to see part of that as part of our men's fellowship tonight. But we invite you to come back. We have something for all the children and adults this evening.